This evening we are going to study the prophet Isaiah. And before we do, I have some slides I'd like to share with everyone about prophets. A prophet is a man who speaks to man on behalf of God with the message he has received from God. And I'm having trouble with my prophecy is the declaration and illustration of the principles of divine government, and that comes from God, whether in the present or the future. We also see that prophets were God's specially called and inspired messengers. They were holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The role of a prophet, Moses penned down in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. And all the references that I'm going to give you will be on the PowerPoint that will be uploaded to our website, so you don't have to worry about jotting these down, or if you want to look them up, you could download this particular lesson from our website and study from there. God speaks to us through the prophet, through the prophets. And there's a reference of Hosea 12 and verse 10. And we'll get to him in a couple of weeks from now. God reveals his plans to the prophets. And it's to our benefit to listen to God's prophets. We also notice that how does God speak to his prophets? And we have an illustration in Numbers chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And why did God send the prophets? It's to guide his people in the right way. And we are so blessed as Christians that we can read what the prophets talked about, what they predicted in God's word. So we are fortunate we have that in our lives today. Some of the references of prophets or their names, man of God or messenger, one who spoke for God, a servant of Jehovah, a seer, and a dreamer of dreams. And we notice that Joseph, back in Genesis, he interpreted dreams. And the types of prophets. I'm just going over these quickly, so just to give us an idea of what we are going to be studying in this section of the Old Testament. There are true prophets and false prophets, and we find that both in the Old and New Testaments. We also notice that when we read the Bible, there are a type of prophets that were oral prophets and writing prophets. And they are major and minor. And the only difference between the major and the minor prophets is the length of the message that they shared.
Recording in progress.
With the people. Thank you, Dean. And also there were prophetesses. We find that not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14, some of the early Christians had the ability to prophesy. But that was done away with. During that time frame. So we don't have prophets or prophecies today. In the Old Testament, we're going to read about the major prophets. And they are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And we'll cover Isaiah in a few moments. Jeremiah next week, and Ezekiel in 2 weeks. And then 3 weeks, Daniel. And then there were the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Each of these prophets had a message to share with, at that time, the children of Israel, and they served as God's spokesman. And we notice when we read the Old Testament that the children of Israel didn't heed their warnings. We look again back in Exodus. Moses was God's prophet, and he spoke to the people. They listened for a while and then turned their backs on him. And throughout the prophets, we read how the children of Israel rejected God's ways and chose their own ways. Just as people today, they don't put God first. And they think they could do it better themselves. So tonight we are going to look at Isaiah, one of the major prophets. And in his book, man had separated the Isaiah scroll into 66 chapters. And the key thought in Isaiah is salvation is of the Lord. The content of this book, there are two basic ideas. One is Israel warned of judgment, and Israel was given the promise of salvation and the coming of the Messiah. God is faithful and he keeps his promises. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you can see God's wisdom, God's steadfastness, and God's faithfulness to his promises. And the key lesson in Isaiah is God himself will bring salvation. He provided the way that each and every one of us can be saved. And when you look at Isaiah, you can see Jesus in the book of Isaiah, and he is the suffering servant. In chapters 1 through 35, it shows God's dealings in a general way with Judah, Israel, and the nations in allowing no cover-up or excuse for sin, but exposing it in pure truth. And when we look at the Old Testament, we could see a correlation. How God does not condone sin. In today's society, man has divided sin up into different categories. Some is more grievous than other sins, but the bottom line is sin is sin. And it's a separation from God. In chapters 36 through 39 are occupied with the history, illustrating both the faithfulness of God in the preservation of his people and the failure of the people to rightly value the marvels of his grace. that also is applicable today. We see that time and time again, how people think they're better than God. They're better than his plan. And they put themselves first. They put their jobs before worshiping God. They put their pleasures, enjoyment, before worshiping God. One of these days, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a place of worship. And to the Christian who doesn't hold that value of worship here on earth, what's going to happen in heaven? God's mercy and grace is going to be given. And I hope and pray that all of us receive that. And we receive our eternal reward. In chapter 40, it focuses on God's grace as the remedy for Israel's present condition. And it's by God's grace that he's going to mercifully forgive them if they repent. Chapters 40 through 48, Israel is seen as the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. It's a condition that you should remain faithful to the best of your ability. In chapters 49 through 60, Christ is the perfect servant and carries the sinful load of man. We also see in the last several chapters, chapter 61 through 66, the remnant of Israel are seen and accepted as servants. Again, the theme in the Old Testament, a remnant that God preserved. Those who are faithful. Those who will worship and serve him. In Isaiah, he prophesies in the first 12 chapters regarding Judah and Jerusalem. He continues from chapters 13 through 23, Isaiah's prophecies against the enemies of Judah. In chapters 24 through 27, Isaiah's prophecies concerning establishing the kingdom. Chapters 28 through 35, Isaiah's prophecies regarding Judah. And in chapters 36 through 39, Isaiah's prophecies regarding Assyria. In chapter 40, Isaiah's prophecies concerning God's redemption. And in chapter 41, Isaiah's prophecies concerning God's vindication. And he continues in chapter 42 with Isaiah's prophecies concerning the servant of the Lord. Chapters 43 through 45, Isaiah's prophecies concerning the restoration of Judah. 46 through 48, Isaiah's prophecies concerning idolatry. 49 through 57, Isaiah's prophecies concerning the Messiah. And in 58 to 66, Isaiah's prophecies of the future glory of Israel. So this particular book is filled with God's message that Isaiah is delivering not only to the children of Israel and Judah, but also to us today. So when you read the book of Isaiah, it's rich and filled with many, many prophecies and many, many ideas that Isaiah shares from God to us. The book of Isaiah provides us with a comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his life. Christ proclaiming the good news, the announcement of his coming, his virgin birth, his proclamation of the good news, his sacrificial death, his return to claim his own. And Isaiah stands as a testament of hope in the Lord, the one who saves his people from themselves. It is a fascinating study when you look at Isaiah, because it covers a gamut of lessons that we could apply to our lives. Can I get a volunteer to read Isaiah 7 and verse 14, please?
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel.
Thank you, Anne. So we see that in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, he prophesizes about the virgin birth and says that she will call his name Emmanuel. We also see in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace.
Thank you, Eileen. So Isaiah says that this child will hold the whole government on his shoulders. And he will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And again, that refers to Jesus. And when you study Jesus' life in the Gospels, we could see how he fits each and every one of these categories. And it's amazing to me how the children of Israel detoured from God's word and they totally missed Jesus in their midst. I wonder sometimes if I was living in that time frame, what I would do. Reading God's word now, I could see what the prophet said about Jesus. I could see how they were punished for their sins. Nebuchadnezzar put them in captivity. Where they detracted from God's ways. And they started God allowed them, but yet when we read all the prophets and when we go through their study, we're going to see that God turned his back on them because of their sins. Isaiah, meaning save thou Jehovah, or salvation of Yahweh. And like the epistle to the Romans, it begins with a stern and faithful exposure of man's guilt. And Israel's guilt in the case of Isaiah and uses conditions then present to typify its prophecies of future conditions and judgments. When people read Isaiah, they could see what God is telling them, but yet they still didn't change their ways. And as the prophet says in the latter part of the book, God will save a remnant of his people. And he did. And that remnant is for his plan of salvation, where Jesus came to the earth and he died on the cross for all mankind's sins. And God expects us to obey him. We see it time and time again in the Old Testament that people fail to do that. There are some people who were faithful. They strive to live a faithful life as we do today. And we have to keep on working at it. We have to keep on pushing on, because one day we want to be with him in heaven. Isaiah was married to a prophetess who bore him two sons. He prophesied under the reign of four Judean kings. Uzziah, that's close enough, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and likely met his death under the fifth king, the evil king Manasseh. The people of Judah turned their backs on God and alienated themselves from him, which created the need for Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment, declarations made in the hope that God's chosen people would return to him. God is very patient. He's long-suffering. He has compassion, mercy, and grace. And all he wants is his creation, his people, to turn from their sins and repent. Just as we have it today. He wants us to be faithful to him and live a right life on this earth. Because one day, all of us will be judged for all our deeds, both good and bad. Isaiah's overall theme receives its clearest statement in chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. When you look at that particular verse in chapter 12 and verse 2, you take that to heart, because God provided the means for us today to be saved. And we trust in his promises, and we should not be afraid. And when you read that verse, meditate on that, because you could see what God had given to each and every one of us. A lot of people in the world see his creation, but they don't accept God. We as Christians, we know that our Father created everything, even the air, very air we breathe. And he provides us with all our needs. Maybe not all our wants, but our needs that will sustain us while we dwell on this earth. Isaiah shows God's faithfulness to his promise. He will preserve a small remnant of faithful believers, those who continue on into the glorious renewed world he has prepared for his children in the end times. And Isaiah refers to that in chapter 65, verse 17 through 66, verse 24. He will preserve a small remnant of faithful believers. Just because people claim to be Christians, only a remnant of faithful believers will return home to him. And just as the prophet Isaiah said when he was prophesying to the children of Israel, only he will preserve a small remnant of faithful believers. Isaiah contains one of the clearest expressions of the gospel in the Old Testament. Even from the first chapter, it is clear that the people have turned away from God and failed in their responsibilities as his children. That's an admonition for us today. When we put on Christ, we do it in such a way that our lives should reflect Jesus in our lives. And it should show people in the world that we stand for God and we follow his will and obey his word. Yet God miraculously holds out hope to this unrepentant people, offering cleansing of sins and the blessing that comes with faith and obedience in him. Even though the children of Israel sinned, God hopes that they will repent. Just as us today who are God's servants, as we dwell on this earth to share the message of the gospel with others, he expects us to do that to the best of our ability so that others will hear about how to be saved. And salvation lies only in God. And the only question is whether or not we accept his offer. And when we deliver the gospel message, some people may hear it. Some people will be receptive to it. A lot of people won't. And that's when you dust the sand off your shoes and go to someone else and share the gospel message. The book of Isaiah reveals God's judgment and salvation. God is holy, 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 and therefore he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Isaiah portrays God's oncoming judgment as a consuming fire. We see that in chapter 1, verse 31, and chapter 30, verse 33. Isaiah understands that God is a God of mercy, grace, and compassion. And when we come to God, we know that he's merciful to us. And he gives us his grace. And he shares with us his compassion because he loves us. And I hope and pray we return that love to him. And when you read what the prophet said many years ago, it gives us an avenue to seek out God as his children. Because he's merciful, he provides grace to us, and also he's very compassionate to us. The nation of Israel, both Judah and Israel, is blind and deaf to God's commands. Judah is compared to a vineyard that should be and will be trampled on, Only because of his mercy and his promises to Israel will God not allow Israel or Judah to be completely destroyed. He will bring restoration, forgiveness, and healing. That is a blessing for us today. We could see what both nations of Judah and Israel, when they sinned and turned their backs on God, God didn't completely destroy them. He wanted to bring them to restoration, forgive their sins, and restore them and heal them. Because he's so merciful and compassionate, and he provides grace. Isaiah focuses on the salvation that will come through the Messiah. The Messiah will one day rule in justice and righteousness. The reign of the Messiah will bring peace and safety to Israel. Through the Messiah, Israel will be a light to all the nations. And the Messiah's kingdom on earth, represented in chapters 65 and 66, is the goal to which all of the book of Isaiah points. It is during the reign of the Messiah that God's righteousness will be fully revealed to the world. And by the way, we are the spiritual Isaiah, the spiritual Israel that Isaiah is referring to as Christians. What a blessing we have in that, because one day, if we are faithful and do his will, we will be with God in heaven. Chapter 53 of Isaiah describes the coming Messiah and the suffering he would endure in order to pay for our sins. We read chapter 53 a lot when we talk about the Lord's Supper. We see the suffering that Jesus had undergone so that each and every one of us will have the opportunity for salvation. In his sovereignty, God orchestrated every detail of the crucifixion to fulfill every prophecy of this chapter, as well as all other messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. So when you read chapter 53, it really hits home on the sufferings that Jesus had undergone for our sins. The imagery of chapter 53 is prophetic and contains a complete picture of the gospel. We see Jesus was despised and rejected. Can I get a volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, please?
He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him.
Thank you, Di. So we see that Isaiah said that Jesus was despised and rejected. We read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it.
Again, they didn't accept God's messengers. They stoned them. And they wanted no part of that. And can I get someone to read John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11, please?
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him.
Thank you, Faith. So we see that Jesus was rejected. Just put yourself back in that time period when Jesus was walking here on this earth. What would you do? Would you go along with the crowd? Or would you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Something to dwell upon. We also see that Jesus was stricken by God. Can I get a volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, please?
Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Thank you very much, John. I appreciate that. So Jesus was stricken by God. And that's because God wanted a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Thank you very much, Thay. So we see that Matthew reported that when Jesus hung on the cross, he looked towards the heaven and said, why did you forsake me, God? But God wanted a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus. And we know the rest of the story when we look at Matthew and the other gospel writers. We could see what Jesus had undergone on the cross. And Isaiah had written this 700 years prior to that. That is amazing that we had the Isaiah scroll that gives us this information. We also know that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. And can I get a volunteer to read John chapter 19, verse 34, please?
But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out.
Thank you, Anne. So we see that John had written this, and he saw what happened. But yet, Isaiah had written this 700 years prior to the event. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. That particular verse tells us that his sacrifice on the cross was the means that he died for us, for our sins, and he gave us a path to live, a righteous path that will heal us. We also see that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He paid the punishment we deserved and became for us the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. Again, referring back to the fifth verse of chapter 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. What a blessing that is for us today as Christians, to know that God cares so much for us that he had given us his son as a means for us to have salvation. And in the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 and verse 10, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
By this will, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Thank you very much, Ruth. So we have been set apart through this offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it only took just one sacrifice. When we look at the Old Testament, we could see them offering sacrifices after sacrifices, and those sacrifices never forgave sin. But Jesus' death on the cross, by his body and blood, that blood flowed both forwards in our time today in the New Testament, and backwards for those who were faithful under the Old Testament law and try to do the best they can and worship God. Worship is a pretty important topic, not only in the Old Testament, but today, and also when we go to heaven, because we'll be worshiping God all the time. Jesus was sinless, and God laid on him our sins, and we became God's righteousness in him. When you think about that particular statement, that God laid our sins on him, and by his death on the cross, we became righteous to God in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So when Paul was communicating to the saints at Corinth in his second book, chapter 5, he reminds the saints that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we can become righteousness. We also see that he is the only way to heaven, the only means of obtaining the grace of God, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. When you look at that statement, a lot of people want to do it their way. A lot of people don't want to obey the gospel. They think their way is better. But Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the only way that mankind has salvation, is through Jesus. And can I get a volunteer to read Acts chapter 4, verse 12, please?
And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see salvation is only through Jesus. And the reason why is because he was the ultimate sacrifice that God demanded, that God expected for the sins of the world. Isaiah also, we see about, we see in Isaiah about the coming of the Messiah. And a major theme of Isaiah is the prophesying of the coming of the Davidic King and Messiah. He will be born of a virgin. He will be fully divine and fully human, bringing peace and ruling justly. He will be from the line of Jesse and be filled of God's Spirit, bringing perfect justice. He will endure God's wrath, humbly dying for the sins of the people. And Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah, prophesies about Jesus before the event. And again, we are so blessed to have God's word, the totality of God's word in our hands, so we can understand the message. We can understand what his prophet is sharing with us, God's messenger. And this was all fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Also, Isaiah is a book of comfort. God is a God of comfort. He wants people to look to him and find forgiveness and hope. He invites people to turn to him. If they do, they will be blessed. If they don't, they will be devoured by the sword. And when you read Isaiah, you could see that there's hope. And God wants to forgive people. But you have to take the first step. And you look at the children of Israel back in the day there. They turned their backs on God and they sinned. And when we read Jeremiah, when we read Lamentations, we're going to see God still hopes that they will repent. They will turn away from their sins. Just today, as we have today, we are so privileged to have Jesus in our lives, that when we sin, and we do sin, we have a means of approaching God and asking for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. He will forget about those sins if you repent. Even though God's people will be in captivity in Babylon, the Lord will bring eventually comfort by making the wilderness like Eden and the desert like the garden of the Lord. So even when they were enslaved in the Babylonian captivity, Jehovah gave them comfort. He gave them hope that one day they would be free. You look at, again, going back to the Genesis record that we studied, Joseph, he was the savior of his people. He provided for them and also to the Egyptians with his ways of storing grain so that they would be fed. And God, we see later on that the Egyptians didn't respect the Israelites and they enslaved them. But God gave them a way to escape that through Moses and freed them from Egyptian captivity. Now Israel again is held captivity in Babylon, and they will be released one day. And we read in Nehemiah and Ezra how they were able to return back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding again. God very compassionate and loving towards his people. And even today, he wants everyone to be saved. In Isaiah, we read about judgment. For those who do not turn to the Lord, a bleak future awaits. God loves them, but will judge them for their actions. And this is what the prophet Isaiah says, and it holds true today. Much of this responsibility for the condition of the people is placed on the shoulders of the leaders. And that's what Isaiah refers to in chapter 9. We also see that beyond Israel, the Lord will also judge all who have sinned. And Isaiah also looks forward to the final eternal judgment due to all who have rebelled against the Lord. So there's going to be a day of reckoning for those who are remain in sin. And he points out that the leaders have a responsibility for the condition of the people. And that's a heavy responsibility. As an elder, it concerns me, especially when people don't put the Lord first. We provide, as elders and leaders of this congregation, every opportunity for people to grow, for people to learn, for people to worship God. And as an elder and as a leader of the congregation, we just continue to remind people, continue to encourage people, continue to help people in their worship to God. Because one day, as I said early in this lesson, that when we all get to heaven, we'll be worshiping God constantly. So it's a good practice to get into the practice of worshiping God now, because you'll be doing that in heaven. We also see in Isaiah Israel returning to the land. And scattered throughout Isaiah's prophecy are hints of Israel's returning to the land. Some of these words refer to the exit from Babylon, like in Isaiah chapter 44 and 28, but others are of the external nature, pointing towards the kingdom, where Jerusalem will be placed, will be the place where the Lord's house will be established. And again, we see that happening when we studied the kings, and Ezra and Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Motivated by his compassion, God will settle them on their own land. Again, going back to the promise that he gave to Abraham. His children will inherit the land of Canaan. We also see a new kingdom in the book of Isaiah. God promises that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. This will be a place filled with joy and gladness, long life, economic satisfaction, and peace even in the animal kingdom. It will be eternal and will be a place of worship. And Isaiah had prophesied this back in the day, his day. And we as Christians look forward to this as we dwell on this earth, and eventually, by God's grace and mercy, we will have eternal life. And the book of Isaiah is extremely significant for those of us who live in modern times. First, it tells of the coming of the Messiah. Secondly, it confirms the identity of Jesus as God's Messiah by predicting his virgin birth, deity, and eternal kingdom. Thirdly, we learn, as we do in other prophetic books, that God punishes sin, all sin. And sin is a separation from God, a spiritual separation. He doesn't like sin. And finally, Isaiah gives us a reason to hope. There is a new existence coming. Eventually, those who trust in the Lord will be in a place of perfection where there will be no more sadness, crying, or pain. It will be a place of perfect joy, peace, and justice. The Lord will rule, the guilty will be punished, and God's people will worship him forever. I know we only had a short time to study this book, and if we were to study it in detail, it would take us at least a year or so, because there are so many things we can learn from the book of Isaiah, and it's an important book for us to read and study, meditate, and dwell upon. And does anybody have anything to add to our lesson tonight? I appreciate everybody's reading. And I know I've been long-winded tonight, but I wanted to try to cover the book of Isaiah and a little bit about the prophets that we will be studying over the next several weeks.